Thank you very much. I appreciate that. Take your Bibles and go with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Appreciate the investment of all of our musicians that have come early and practiced and prepared themselves and then sung in both services. I really appreciate their investment on our behalf, and thankful that they've joined in each and every week. We look forward to being back in the auditorium and having the capacity to all be back together as a church family in one service. That will be great. We look forward to beginning back in our Sunday evening services the first Sunday of July, and we're making preparations for a special service that night, July the 5th, and so I hope you'll make plans to get back in the routine of being here morning and evening, and look forward to what the Lord has for us. We finish up our series this morning on this Father's Day. We finish the series on the family matters to the family. What really matters to the family? What should matter to your family? And I believe that this message is of utmost importance, and I pray that it be a help for each one this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I want to read several verses, and the first one is very familiar to you. Perhaps a verse that you've memorized. It's perhaps a verse that you even have underlined in your Bible, and you're well familiar with it, but I want to look at it in the greater context. And this morning, I want to give you two different outlines. The first outline is of the text that we'll use, and then we'll use this as a springboard for the matters that we look at today. We've looked at the matter of biblical salvation. We've looked at biblical symbiosis, the relationship between husband and wife. We've looked at the biblical structure and the biblical substance. We've looked at biblical surrender and submission, and this morning I want to take a look at the matter of biblical sense, having a Bible sense for what we should and should not be doing in our world today. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 15 through 19 gives us some insight into a foundation that is critical for the believer in this uncertain time. And the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 15, here's the instruction from Almighty God. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There's the instruction. God instructs us to spend a significant amount of time in the word of God, to know the word of God, to feed on the word of God, to study the word of God, to be challenged by the word of God, convicted by the word of God. The Word of God has the capacity of teaching me the right path. It has the capacity of convicting me when I'm not on the right path and getting back in the right setting. And so the Bible encourages and instructs me to be a student of the Word of God first and foremost. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Then the Bible gives us an illustration, verses 16 through 18. And it says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and to overthrow the faith of some. So here's the illustration. The illustration is of two individuals that are teaching things contrary to the word of God. But because you are studying the word of God, because you know the Bible, you know that what they're saying is doctrinal error. You can point it out. You have biblical sense. You have biblical discernment. And so the Bible says, here's two individuals that are leading people away. And it even says they are taking people away from the faith and an understanding of where they should be as it relates to the Word of God. And so the Bible says, here's the instruction. Study. Know the book. The illustration on this matter of the resurrection, they've overthrown the faith of some. So where individuals did not know the truth of the Word of God, they were led away into doctrinal error. And then the Bible gives us inspiration, verse number 19. So it's instruction, it's an illustration, and then verse number 19, here's the inspiration. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Would you please, if you're in the habit of underlining sections of the Word of God, underline that statement right there, because there is no other entity on this earth that can declare that statement. The foundation of God standeth sure. I was speaking with an individual this week about a church that was once down in a major city in Tennessee. And that church at one time had an auditorium that seated over 6,000 people. And it was reaching individuals. They had developed a Bible college. Great things were happening in that university. Great things were being accomplished. And in just a few years, because they erred from the truth, that church no longer exists. So we cannot say that a church will always exist. We cannot say that a Bible college will always stand on the truth of the Word of God. We cannot always say that an organization or an entity will always stand. But there is one that can make this statement, and it's Almighty God. The foundation of God standeth sure. Can I encourage you this morning? Can I inspire you this morning to spend more time in the Word of God so that you have biblical sense when those that err from the truth err from the truth because you remain on a foundation that standeth sure? And boy, I tell you what, it encourages my heart to go on in the verse. The Bible says not only doth the foundation of God stand sure, but the Bible says the Lord knoweth them that are his. I'm so glad that I am his and he is mine. There are those that want to say, well, I just hope that I hold on long enough and I hope that I hold out long enough. No, it's not about me holding on to him. It's about him holding on to me. And the Bible declares the foundation of God standeth sure. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And then look at the last statement. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So based upon this foundation of Almighty God, based upon his knowledge of those that are his, the Bible says this is a natural outpouring. Everyone that names his name ought to depart from iniquity. Now, unfortunately, we will never be sinless on this side of heaven, but we ought to sin less than we did when we first came to Christ. And so we have this as our springboard. Again, I want you to put this in your mind's eye because I'm going to make some comparisons as we deal with this matter of biblical sense. Do you and I see this kind of mindset in our world today? Now, I'm not surprised that it's not found in secular society, but I am very surprised that this isn't found in the heart and life of believers. So I want to give you a little bit of a test as we begin our message this morning on biblical sense. Here's your pop question. If I were to present you with a major issue today related to societal issues, and I were to present you with some kind of challenging question in the heart of this moment at your stage of life, here's the question, and I lay it out, where's the first place you would go for an answer? Now, perhaps there are some in the room this morning that would say, oh, I know the answer to that. I saw it this past week on Dr. So-and-so's show. There are some that would say, oh, I know the answer to that. I just Googled it on the internet. There are some that would say, oh, I know the answer to that. I saw it on the talk show this week. And there were five individuals that all chimed in on that very issue and what they believe we should or should not do. They had a round table discussion as to what would be the right course of action and what the experts say about the matter. You know, everyone is clamoring for the latest from the media, from the latest from government officials, and the latest from Twitter accounts and Instagram posts, and they're just waiting with bated breath on what will be the next statement that comes forth. But I'm saying to each one this morning that if we were to have biblical sense, then instead of going to the latest from the internet or Dr. So-and-so or the roundtable discussion at the TV talk show, you and I ought to be going to the Word of God. And we ought to find out first and foremost, what does God say about this matter? Oh, we have a lot of geniuses in the world today. We have a lot of geniuses. If you don't believe that they're geniuses, just ask them. They'll tell you that they're so smart on all different kinds of levels. But the truth of the matter is that none of their foundations stand sure, but the foundation of Almighty God stands sure. They often refer to the sophomore year as the year that you know everything. And they refer to sophomores as the greatest of fools, right? If you're a sophomore this morning, please forgive me. I didn't make that up. That's just out there. But you know, I thought I knew so much. But the further that I went into college and I learned more and more from professors and from people that were investing in my life from the Word of God, I learned, man, there's so much more for me to learn. There's so much more for me to know. But where does that biblical sense come from? Biblical sense or biblical discernment is knowing what we should do. It's knowing when we should do it, and it's knowing how we should do it. And so this morning, I want to give to you what I believe are four critical areas in this day and age for us to have biblical sense or biblical discernment. You know, the Bible says that we're to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Boy, if that statement is not coming true more and more every day for the life of a believer, I don't know what is. For us to have wisdom in our current culture, to be salt and light, and to be what God would have us to be, and to impact society, but also to navigate all the pitfalls that Satan is throwing out there. Knowing what we should do, knowing when we should do it, knowing how we should do it. Four areas in which we desperately need biblical sense or biblical discernment. Number one, friendships. Friendships. You and I are confronted on almost a daily basis with individuals that want to be or potentially could be our friends. I shared with the first service my arrival at Christian College. And the vast majority of my initial friendships were determined by my brother's friendships. He was a senior. I was an incoming freshman. He lived right across the hall. And so it was natural for me to kind of be absorbed up into a number of his friendships. And I didn't mind that. My brother kind of determined what society I joined. And then I expanded my friendships in that society. And I kind of followed his leadership in a number of different areas. He's the senior. He's got expertise in a lot of these areas. Plus, he had an automobile and I did not. You don't want to ruin that relationship. But I remember a young man early on in my college career. I remember a young man coming into the room. I didn't know this guy from Adam. Never met him before. He knew some of my roommates. And you know how that occurs in a college setting. You have people kind of coming and going. You might not know them, but they know roommates. So this guy walks into our room. His name was James. I've never met this guy before. But in the entry portion of our conversation and conversing, he makes this statement. What do you think about the rules here? As soon as he asked me that, I knew right away. This is not someone that I'm probably going to be real close with. You say, well, why not, Brother Todd? If I would have responded and said, well, you know what? I really don't like some of them. Boy, he'd have been all over that. And I don't know whatever happened in his college career, but I know the type of people that he endeared himself to. And they didn't last very long. Why? Because they didn't like the rules. In a very early stage of a few opening statements, I immediately knew, not so much on board with this guy. Brother Steve Spatz is here and part of our ministry now. We'll introduce them maybe next Sunday when they officially join. But Brother Steve ran when he and I worked together in East Tennessee, he ran a van route with me and kind of had a driver and then kind of the adult on the van and so forth. And we picked up one young man, and from the minute he got on the van, I did not like him. Now, I loved him, and I wanted him to come to Christ. But I did not like this guy. And I've referred to this type of individual before, Eddie Haskell. As soon as this guy got on our van, I knew right away, that's Eddie Haskell. Oh, he was so flowery in his talk with us. And I was like, you young man are so deceptive. You are so deceptive in what his intentions were and so forth and coming back and so forth. Now, again, you understand what I'm saying. I loved him, but I didn't like him. You have intersected with individuals like this before. And perhaps even right now you are intertwined with someone like this right now. And they desire a closer friendship, but the longer that you listen to them and their words and watch their life, you're deeply concerned that this is not someone that's going to be following after the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I walk down through a list of verses with you this morning? Psalm 119, verse 63. I'm a companion of all them that fear thee. Proverbs 9 and verse number 6. Forsake the foolish and live. Proverbs 13 and verse number 20. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Proverbs 28, verse number 7, whoso keepeth the law is a wise son. But listen to this. He that is a companion of riotous men shameth his father. Now you might sit there in your place right now and say, well, you know what? It's not that critical for me in the types of friendships that I'm choosing at this stage of my life. But can I tell you this morning that every stage of life has pitfalls in friendship? And there's not one person that is in this room right now that can say that they've arrived and that they'll never be involved with an individual that would not have ulterior motives and try to pull them away from the things of Christ. Friendships. Moms and dads, will you take some time to invest in your children and be very vigilant about the nature of your children's friendships? Your son or daughter is going out on Friday night. Do you know where they're going? Do you know who they're going with? Do you know what they're going to be doing? Do you know when they're going to be back? Do you know what they're being involved with? Do you know what they're going to see? Do you know what they're going to hear? Through the years as a youth pastor and then a pastor, I would have a number of parents that would come to me and they'd say something like this on a Friday night. I'm not positive where my daughter is tonight. What? What? Dad, that's one area in which I highly believe you should have a 12-gauge shotgun. And I think he ought to hear it rack before that young man takes your daughter away on a date. Say, you believe in that? Absolutely. Why? That's a precious young lady. I want to know where she's going. I want to know who she's going to be with. I want to know who she's going to be involved with. I want to know everyone that's touching. Oh, well, I can't be that intrusive. Listen, folks, if we would just reach the point where we would understand that the next generation needs parenting and not friendship, we'd be a lot better off in the world today. Our sons do not need a friend. They can phone a friend. They can link up with a friend. They can do all that out there in society. But the truth of the matter is they need a mom and they need a dad that will be parents for their life. And if I could say this to you, and if you'll take this from me this morning, because I know this message is going to be hard. If you would be their parent today, you have a real shot at being their friend tomorrow. But if you try to be a friend today, you're going to lose out on both in the days ahead. Say, well, I don't believe that it works that way, Pastor. I think it will turn out a much better way. Folks, I can give you names and places and families and tell you over and over and over again, it does not work. Please parent your children. And parenting your kids is investing in the nature of their friendships. Your daughter brings home a slug. You don't have to say it right in front of him, but as soon as he's gone, you can ask for the name of his parole officer. You need to be invested in that. Think with me for a moment. One day, those kids that you're not doing anything with right now are going to be training up your grandchildren. And it's very critical that we spend time on this matter of friendships. Brother Tom Farrell used to say to the kids all the time at camp, I heard him so many times say this statement, your friends will determine your future. Your friends will determine your future. Your friends will determine your future. And listen, my friend, that's not just for the 17-year-old or the 25-year-old or the 85-year-old. It's for everyone. Your friends will determine your future. 2 Samuel chapter 13, there was a young man by the name of Amnon who thought it a hard thing to do anything against his half-sister Tamar. But the Bible tells us he had a friend. And in the end of that chapter, the Bible says that he is brutally butchered by his brother Absalom because of his wicked deed. And do you know where the friend turned out? He was nowhere to be found. He escaped scot-free. Friendships. I believe with all of my heart we have dropped the ball in a biblical understanding of who should be our closest companions and friends. Oh, I can't imagine, I can't even begin to tell you how many times I'd watch a great young person in our teen department that was just moving forward for the Lord, the most faithful on Sundays and Wednesdays, never missed Christian camp, never missed participating in missions trips and being there again and again, signed up for Bible college, signed up to give their life for the Lord, and they get involved with the wrong friends. And it literally determined their future. One of the young ladies in our teen department that was excelling for the Lord has now served at least two different stints in prison. She went from doing so much for the Lord and being one of the best that we had in the teen department to now having served stints and time in prison because of the friendships that she accrued to herself. Pastor, you're just trying to scare me. Pastor, you're just trying to scare me. Yes, you're right. I am trying to scare you in one sense. You better be alert of your friendships. You better be mindful. Do your friends fear the Lord? If you have friendships in which they're telling you to do things outside of the knowledge of authority, that ought to be the marker. And you say, hey, it's been nice, but I'm done. Because I have enough sense to know that if I continue in this friendship, it will destroy my life. When Amnon said, there's nothing that I can, or was hard pressed in his thinking to do anything against his half-sister Tamar, he should have dealt with that matter right then. And when the friend came along and facilitated it all, he should have stood up right then and said, oh no, you're not a friend. You're actually an ally of the devil. And if I follow what you're saying, you'll destroy my life. I believe with all of my heart, we need great sense, great discernment in this area of friendships. Mom and dad, it might be that just for this time, it's not wise for your kids to be friends with that individual. Doesn't mean that that individual's bad. Doesn't mean that your child is bad. It just means that when they're together, they're not good. And you have to start to say, hey, let's back off of that friendship for right now. Friendships. We need biblical discernment. Can you say this morning that if you were to mark down the five closest friends that you have, that they would all be identified with the characteristic that they all fear God and follow his precepts? If you wrote down those five names right now and you had to look through them and say, well, they don't fear God or follow his precepts, then you ought to start checking them off. I'm not saying be a jerk about it. I'm not saying you call them up right now and say, hey, the preacher preached a message this morning. He said, I have to hate you from now on. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying you take better discernment. You have better sense about whether or not this person's leading you closer to Christ or taking you away from Christ. Number one, friendships. Number two, entertainment. Entertainment. I believe we need more biblical sense in this matter of entertainment. Real simply, this morning, we've got to be alerted to the fact that movies and TV are getting darker and darker. The themes of these kinds of levels of entertainment are trending so rapidly away from truth and uprightness. The nature of the dark themes and the worldly philosophies and how the family is portrayed, they portray everything but normal and functional on TV so that one day you and I might accept all that the world gives as their view as what is now normal and functional. And I'm saying we need discernment in this matter of movies and TV. We need discernment in music. Now, whether we like this or not, and I will say this morning, our flesh does not like what I'm about to say, but we have to acknowledge the scriptures. And the Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 28 that Satan was literally created by Almighty God as an instrument of music. It's not my words. It's the words of the Bible. Satan was created as an instrument of music to bring praise and glory to Almighty God. And when he was kicked out of heaven, he has excelled at his ability in the world's music. And a long time ago, I stopped referring to just rock music because I'd have teenagers and single adults and adults that would sit in the service and say, ha, ha, bless God, I don't listen to rock music. But they listen to some other kind of avenue in the world's music. And so I believe it's a little bit more appropriate to even say the world's music, because all of Satan's music is trending towards the flesh and trending away from the Word of God. And in many cases, it is the drug of the mind that will be the most difficult drug for some of you to overcome. Music, fleshly desires in music. But then I also think we have to acknowledge social media. Social media is an alternate reality. Social media at one time had an intent of helping our lives and of adding to our lives and building us up, but now people have made it a fantasy land. And so often people live in anonymity in that realm, and they've heard it on the internet, so it must be true. But in truth, this kind of thing, when it is not filtered through the book, is a very dangerous thing for your life and for mine. Now think about how this is progressing. When our boys were smaller, my wife and I transitioned, and this is going to be tough for some people to hear, but we transitioned from our car phone, bag phone, antenna outside of our car. We transitioned from the bag phone to a handheld cell phone. Man, it was a brick. You remember them? You got this brick in your hand. It looked like you were in World War II calling back to headquarters. And that was our initial cell phone. I'll never forget when my Motorola StarTAC came out. Do you remember the Motorola StarTAC? This was so great. In the early days of cell phones, they were bags and they had antennas sticking out of the car. Then we went to this brick that we tried to talk from, and then they invented flip phones, and we went from this monstrosity of a thing sitting on our head to this smallest thing where we could barely hit the numbers. But it was cool to have a really small cell phone. Well, my cell phone is smaller than yours. Oh, really? Mine's smaller than yours, you know. And we got really, really dinky. And so we're like flipping it open. You can't even hit the ear and the mouth and everything like that. Can't even hardly hit the buttons. Well, now what are we back to, right? Now we're going back bigger and bigger. I remember one of my cell phones, they said, well, that's a phablet. And I said, what's a phablet? Well, it's a tablet that is supposed to be, or it's a phone that's the size of a tablet. I'm like, okay, all right, okay. Say, Pastor, why do you deal with that? I remember the day where we were most concerned that parents would allow their children to have a TV in their room. You remember that? And yet now we have a generation of young people. I refer back to our sons. Our sons were born in a time frame where our cell phones were so small, really only used for texting and maybe, you know, phone calls and everything like this. But now, listen, the problem for our society is not whether or not mom and dad are going to let the kid have a TV in his room. Now the young person has the World Wide Web and a cell phone that can link them to everything. And if we do not take the Word of God and filter what we believe about media and music, if we do not use the Word of God to filter what we believe about movies and TV, we're in great danger. You see, you think, if your children are born today, we have a number of ladies that are with child that will deliver here very soon. These kids will never be in a world that they don't have access to the World Wide Web immediately. And it's everywhere. Oh, I want to protect my kids from seeing something they shouldn't see. It's on every single device. It's probably in every single pocket. And every single person that's gathered in a setting like this. And you know, tragically, there are individuals that take this book and they set it aside when it comes to everything that they're doing with entertainment. And I go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. The Bible says, study, because there are going to be issues, and I want you to understand that Christians should run from iniquity. Number one, friendships. Number two, entertainment. Say, Pastor, this is just getting better and better. Oh, I know, I know. Associations. Number three, associations. Who am I associated with? Who am I associated with? Now, you know what? Some of my associations were chosen by my parents. Some of my associations were chosen by my folks. They said, without asking me, you will be associated with this. So K-5 rolled around, and you know what my mom and dad said? They said, K-5, without asking me, without getting my input, they didn't ask, they just said, you're going to school at FBTA. What? I want to go to this school. They didn't ask me. Never asked me if I liked the teacher. Never asked me if they liked the helpers, if they liked what I was served for lunch. They never one time asked me about it. They just said, you're going to be associated with this individual or this group. So there have been a lot of associations that I've had that they've assigned for me. But then I've had the opportunity to make some of my own associations. Can I encourage you this morning to filter every single association that you have through this book? Well, I'm going to be associated with this group. Okay, what does that group believe about this book? Well, I'm going to sign up and I'm going to be a part of this group. Okay, what does this group believe about this book? Romans chapter 16, verse number 17. Again, a verse that I believe applies. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which we have learned, and avoid them. I said to the early service, I've been a part of four different independent fundamental Baptist churches, and I'm excited about the associations that I've had through those different ministries. But I know this, it is possible for any ministry to go away from the scriptures. Why? Because they're started by men. And to the extent that any man leads them away from the foundation of the Word of God, they can go astray. To the extent that I was associated with them, I'm thrilled to death at the association, but I'm also mindful that men can walk away from an adherence to the Word of God. And if that happens, listen to me, I must stay with the book. I want to stay with Almighty God. I want to stay with what He says. Who am I associated with? What do they believe? What do they teach? What do they practice? Is this a matter of Psalm 1? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the way of the scornful, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You see, understand that the Bible warns us that it all begins when we're not expecting it and someone just begins to talk to us about a different path. And then lo and behold, we start stationary listening to them. We buy into it and we find that we're now teaching it. How does a young person graduate from a Christian academy and then one day become an atheist? How does that happen? It happens because somewhere along the way, they were listening to the wrong associations. They became a learner or a student of the wrong associations. And it's so tragic to see how many times that they actually then become the teachers. And we must be vigilant in our associations. The Bible says, Ephesians chapter 5, in verse number 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. I'm going to filter it all through the Word of God. So I'm thinking about being friends with this person. I'm going to filter it through the Word of God. I'm going to participate in this kind of entertainment. I'm going to filter it through the Word of God. I'm going to participate in this association or in this activity with this association. I'm going to filter it through the Word of God. Now let me give you the fourth one. If you haven't been happy all morning, this one will make you happy. You ready? Everybody ready to just get happy? Boy, I just sound like one of those televangelists. I am on TV, so here it goes. Politics. politics. Boy, if there was ever a day in which we need biblical sense, it is today. Now, I'm going to make a statement, and I want you to hear it very carefully. Because I believe that if you are a believer and you are in opposition to the statement that I am going to make, you are not right. Wait a minute, Pastor. We can all go out and we can all be right. No, in the statement that I'm about to make, I believe that if you are a believer, if you disagree with my statement, you are not right. Are you ready? If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the priority of your life, here it is, number one, is as a believer. Not as a Republican or Democrat. I hear talk show hosts that will say all the time, first I'm this, second I'm this, third I'm this, fourth I'm this, fifth I'm this. If you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, if the number one thing in your life is not I'm a believer, then you need to reorganize your priorities. Oh, but wait a minute. I'm on board with this political campaign. Oh, okay. I'm thrilled to death. But it ought to never take the place of your role as a believer in Jesus Christ. And I said to the early church, that's not the first century church. That's the early service. Back when Paul and I were meeting together. I said to the early service, there has been one election in my lifetime in which I knew I could not lose. And boy, it was a very hard election for us. We lived in a great county in East Tennessee, and every 4 years we had to vote for sheriff. One of the men running with one of the political parties, I'll tell you how this unfolded. The Democratic candidate for sheriff of our county was a member of our church. He was a good man. I love them. He served our country. He served the Lord. They never missed services. He ran on the Democratic ticket to be the sheriff of our county. The Republican that was running was not a member of our church, but his dad was. So you talk about a quandary. I believe both men knew the Lord as their Savior, one on their one ticket, one on the other ticket. They had some differing views about what they would do with the population of the jail and what they would do with future incarcerations and things like that. And it wasn't a surprise that they had some differing views. But when I went into the voting booth, I basically wanted to give them each a check mark, because I love both of those men. You say, well, Pastor, which one did you vote for? I will not reveal that because it would hurt one of their feelings. But I love both of those men. The one that won, we have a tremendous friendship with him. He often referred to me at the annual December parade. He knew me as a pastor, and he said, hey, there's Deputy Abby. Man, I love to hear that. I love that. But the one that lost, I love him. Love him. And I was so thankful that in that one election opportunity, you know what? I knew that either way, our county was going to be benefited. Isn't it sad that we don't have competing, strong believers running for political office in the world today? Isn't it sad that Christians are divided because of what they see on social media and everything like this, when truthfully, every Christian should be discerning as it relates to this book, and every Christian ought to be saying the same thing? But more often than not, we have people that claim Christ but don't want the Christ of the Scriptures. And so they have all these other things that line up themselves before it comes to the matter of them being a believer. Now, I want to give you three things, and I'll close here, about government and politics. We need wisdom. We need discernment in this matter of politics. Here it is, number one, God-ordained government. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, the Bible says that God gave man the authority to take man's life. That's the ultimate authority. God had specifically addressed the nature of Cain and Abel, and he was judge over Cain. But after the flood, God identified that man would now have the authority to take another man's life. God ordained government. God ordained the home, God ordained government, and God ordained the local church. Whether we like it or not, government is ordained of God. Right now, we're dealing with the effects of decisions that we like and don't like. If I were to go through the congregation right now and say, do you like the decisions of government? Do you not like? I'm sure even in the midst of this environment, we'd have differing opinions. Let me just give you one example. I don't like that the government tells me that I have to wear a seatbelt. I didn't say I don't like wearing a seatbelt. I wear one. I just don't like them telling me that I have to wear one. I want the government to say, you ought to have enough brain in your head to know if you're in a bad accident, the seatbelt would be a good idea. But on so many different levels, they've had to step in as mommy, put your seatbelt on. Oh, that gets me fired up. That's just the beginning of my issues, right? But you know what? I obey the government because it's ordained of God. See, I don't like it all the time, but I obey it. The second thing we need to understand, here it is. The government isn't designed by Almighty God to promote good and punish evil. I didn't make this up, folks. Romans chapter 13 gives it all out. And by the way, you say, well, when that was written. Okay, yeah, let's go to when it was written. It was written in the time of the Caesars. And some of those Caesars had names like Nero. We have a much different environment to be in right now today than under the Roman Caesars. We got to be thankful for how God has blessed us in this world today. Oh, I know we've got warts, and I know we've got many problems, and I know that the world is not perfect, but praise God, we're not under the Caesars and the likes of those potentates. But I tell you, if a government would just understand that their role is to promote good and to punish evil, we'd all be a lot better off. But can I give you number three? Here it is. There does come a time where I have to say, Mr. Government, Mr. Politics, you've overstepped your boundary, and I will not obey that. The disciples met before the government in Acts chapter 5, and the government straightway told them, you are forbidden from preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. And they made it very clear to those men at that time, they made this very clear. They said, we're just going to let you know right now, we ought to obey God rather than man. It takes me all the way back to Daniel. Do you remember Daniel chapter 3? When the Bible says that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego listened to what the government was saying, bow down and worship. And the king said, did you not hear the music? Did we not straightly command you that you're to bow the knee? That you're to humble yourself under this giant God? And they said, king, it's no problem. He said, well, I'm going to give you one more chance. And they said, it's not even necessary. Because we've already made our determination. We will obey God rather than man. FBT, I'm just going to tell you right now, you're going to have two choices in the very near future. Tighten the chin strap and determine in your life and in your family's life that you're going to obey God rather than man, or you're probably going to be finding another church. In speaking with an attorney this week, the nature of these Supreme Court issues that are coming down our way are not trending towards believers. Marriage went against us. Now the sexual orientation and gender identity, both in the state of Virginia and in the Supreme Court, has trended against us. They've already voted on life. It is, listen to me, and you say, well, pastor, is this a sky is falling kind of message? No, I'm just trying to drive you to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15, because if you do not filter your thinking through the eyes of the Word of God, you will cave. And I tell you what, it's just a matter of time before they say something like this. It already happened in 1982 with another religious organization that said, we have a rule. The government didn't like the rule, so they did what? They removed their tax exemption. It's just a matter of time. It's a matter of time. Can I just end it by saying it this way, folks? We desperately need biblical sense. Oh, there's all kinds of books out there on the bestseller list, and Dr. So-and-so's got all kinds of opinion, and oh, pastor, I saw it on The View this past week. I saw it on the talk show. I listened to the talking heads at 5 o'clock. I listened to what they said here, there, or everywhere. I've heard all the experts, and No, what does the book say? What does the Bible say? Because, my friend, if you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, you're a believer first. Now, I'm a card-carrying. No. You're a blood-washed believer. And that ought to affect every single area of your life. Moms, dads, we desperately need biblical sense, and the only way we will have this kind of biblical discernment is to spend more time in this book. We've studied a number of different things in family matters, but it is my prayer that these matters will ring true for your family. We do not know what is ahead, but I return to the verse 19 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. The foundation of God standeth sure. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together this morning. Thank you for the privilege that I have to stand before these folks and preach the truth of the Word of God. I am thankful for our government, and I do pray for all of our government officials at this time. So many of them are in desperate need, not of changing political parties, but of being washed in the blood of the Lamb. Their eternal soul is at stake. And I pray that you give us the fortitude of the Shadrachs, Meshachs, and Abednegoes. I pray that you give us the fortitude of Daniels and John the Baptist and the disciples as they stood for Almighty God, let come what may. May we honor government as a God-ordained entity, but may we pray for government. And Lord, if the time should come that our government seeks to do away with Bible preaching and Bible teaching, may we take our stand and let it be well known that we are believers first. Give us insight into our associations. Who are we going to be affiliated with? Who will our name be identified with? Give us insight in entertainment and insight into friendships. I believe that if each believer would spend time in the Word of God to decipher who their friends should be, what their entertainment should be like, what their association should be like, and what their politics should be, I believe that alone would dramatically change the nature of the effect of our salt and light on society around us. Father, I pray right now for each of these families, and that these matters would really ring true for their family. May they really see what matters to the family. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you so very much for being here in services today. And I do pray that you'll take some time to study that passage in 2 Timothy even further, and the passage in Acts chapter 5, and read through that story there where the disciples stood against the Sanhedrin. We're thankful for those that have joined us online this morning, and want us to all stand together, and we'll dismiss. I think, let's see here, Brother Jeff, are we dismissing just everybody as they are, or do I need to go by, so I don't need to go by sections. Reminder again that, Lord willing, next Sunday we'll be back in the auditorium together for one service at 10 a.m. I want to say happy Father's Day to everybody. And to the dads, I'm thankful to have my father with me today. My dad and mom are here, and I'm so thankful for them and their investment in my life. I'm going to ask my dad if he would to close in prayer this morning, Dan.